to read from Genesis chapter 1 in just a moment. This will be the third message on the subject of creation. We took the time to go through all of the major doctrines of the Bible as outlined in my own personal doctrinal statement. And at the end of that doctrinal statement is a number of miscellaneous issues, relevant issues to our particular generation. And I addressed each of those, and one of those subjects was creation and its supremacy to the theory of evolution. And so we kind of springboarded from there to look at some of the evidences a couple of weeks ago that support not only a literal creation account, but also a young earth position. I do from time to time do research, you know, to see how others would respond to the evidences that we as creationists put forth. And you know, many times it's hard to find people who will respond to those evidences in a substantial way. Even this afternoon, I was reading some on our subject tonight, and there was someone on a scientific forum asking and posing a question. And even as I read the question, I kind of wondered to myself whether or not it was someone who took a creation position and was maybe trying to get these evolutionary scientists to think about something for a moment. And there was a few answers to it, but really nothing of any substance. And then down towards the end, there was someone who said, this is nothing more than some biblical creationist garbage. And they went on this attack, you know, of these type of beliefs and talked about how ridiculous they are and how backwards they are. And yet they never explained why those beliefs, those theories were backwards or ridiculous. They never, you know, answered any of the substantial things that the person was posing. And so often that's what happens, because it's much easier to attack someone or to just dismiss them because of their foundational framework than it is to deal with the substantive issues. Again, we looked at many evidences that support a literal account of the creation. We live in a world that's ran by the second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes from order to disorder. Everything has a tendency to break down and to decompose. We go from living to dead as human beings. Our fruit goes from being ripe to being rotten. New cars go from being shiny to being rusty. Everything is spinning down. Everything is dying. And yet scientists, evolutionary scientists, want us to think that this whole creation just spontaneously came into existence without divine intervention. Not only is it inconceivable, it's mathematically impossible. Charles Darwin, an evolutionary scientist, have often said that mankind had to evolve little by little and piece by piece. And every mutation that took place, and they believe it was mutations that would have taken one species from another species, had to happen in small steps. And that step had to be beneficial to the species in order for it to retain that particular mutation. But even though they've mutated fruit flies through thousands and millions of generations, and they've shot gamma rays at them and x-rays at them to try to get them to mutate into something other than what they are, it never happens. And not only that, there's so many parts of the human body, and I've mentioned it before, but let me mention it one more time. The eye. I believe the eye is composed of seven parts, and if you remove just one part, the eye does not function correctly, just one of those parts. And so according to evolutionary theory, the eye and the eyeball had to just evolve immediately and completely for it to have been procreated, if that's the right word. There's just all kinds of evidences. When you look at the type of what's the word I'm looking for? The Niagara Falls is going backwards. It's eroding. It's eroding at a certain rate, and they have estimated how far it has eroded up to this point from its beginning. And when you take these calculations and you try to determine how long Niagara Falls has been there and been eroding the rock, you come up with 9,000 to 10,000 years. And of course, a literal account of the Bible would suggest that the earth is probably about 6,000 years old. But you could take, you know, the receding waters from the flood to attribute the extra thousands of years to the erosion that's taken place at Niagara Falls. When you look at some of the deposits at the delta of the Mississippi River, you can determine that those mud deposits have been building up over a period of time. You can see how much, you know, per year is being flooded into the Mississippi Delta. And you can calculate, okay, based on how much mud is there, how long has this been taking place? And again, they come up with somewhere around 10,000 years. Why 10,000 years? Because again, the earth is 6,000 years old, and when you had the flood receding, there would have been greater deposits there in the Mississippi Delta. When you look at the salt contents of the ocean and make the calculations about how much salt is being deposited into the ocean year after year, you can, you know, again, try to come up with some round figure of how old the earth is. All I'm saying is there's all kinds of evidences that support the biblical account of creation. Of course, those evidences are not what is going to lead someone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are evidences that we can, at least in some regards, see. But the Bible says if we're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to come by faith. I can't prove to anybody that God created the world, not scientifically, because that's a process that's never going to be duplicated again. Nor can anybody prove the theory of evolution. That's why it's a theory. And so we speculate and we test those theories with the scientific data that we have. I can't prove to you that God created the world. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I wasn't there, but God said it, and I believe it. I wasn't there when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I wasn't there when He was buried. I wasn't there when He was resurrected. I've never seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, but I, by faith, believe what the Bible says about Him. And I'm trusting in Him to save me from my sins, to take me to heaven. He promised that whosoever would call upon Him would be saved. And I've called upon Him. And if you have called upon Him, you have His word that He has saved you. And we understand that by faith. I've never been to heaven. I've never seen God. But I believe He's there. And I believe it by faith. But again, let's look at verses 6 through 8 tonight. And I want to consider the subject of the firmament. And we'll seek to answer three questions. What is the firmament? What was the firmament's purpose? And what happened to the waters above the firmament? But let's read here Genesis 1 verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. We have already looked at day number one, and in day number one, God created light. Now, as we discussed, there are all kinds of alternate interpretations, alternate theories about how to approach Genesis chapter 1. But there's only one, and I don't even want to call it a theory, I don't even want to call it an interpretation, But there is only one interpretation that fits with the biblical narrative, and that is a literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There are those that say, well, look, God created light, and there was evening and there was morning, but there was no sun. Well, that's because God created those light rays before he ever created the sun. And because of that, this would not fit with the day-age theory or the alternate day-age theory that suggests these days are hundreds or thousands or millions of years of time. That doesn't fit with the narrative, because even the vegetation itself was created before the sun. And so on the first day, God created the light that would exist from the sun, the moon, and the stars to the earth. Because as you understand, light takes time to travel. And one of the evidences that scientists give to suggest that the earth is millions and maybe billions of years old is the fact that the light from these stars that are so far away has already reached us. No, God created a mature universe. And that light ray was already created by God before he put the sun and the stars in place. It's the same type of logic that I suggested in regards to Adam. If you would have looked at Adam on day one, he would not have looked 1 year old or 1 day old. He wouldn't have looked 1 year old either. He would have looked to be 20 or 30 years old. Why? Because God created him mature. He created that tree mature. And if you chopped it down, it would have had 20 rings around it. But did that mean that that tree had been there for 20 years? No. God created the tree mature. He created the rock mature. I didn't know rocks mature, but they seem to like to date rocks. And you look at the amount of carbon in that rock and suggest it's this age. Well, you know what? God created that rock with some carbon in it. It's not difficult to understand, is it? But here on day two, God creates the firmament. What then is the firmament? The Hebrew word rakia means an expanse or a spread out thinness. This word is synonymous with our English word space. And notice in verse number 8, it gives another name for the firmament. It says, and God called the firmament heaven. He called the firmament, or the space, heaven. And if you've studied your Bible, you realize that there is more than one heaven. In the Bible, there's three heavens that are spoken of. This first heaven is the firmament that we have before us. It's also spoken of in Jeremiah 4, in verse 25, when it says, and I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. Which heaven is that talking about? It's not talking about what we would call the third heaven, but the first heaven, which is the air that we breathe. The air that's around us, or as Jeremiah says, the air where the birds fly. That's the first heaven, and that's what's in view right here in Genesis chapter 1. But there is a second heaven that's spoken of in the Bible. And it doesn't refer to where the birds fly. Notice what Isaiah 13 says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. What is this heaven? This is a second heaven. And it's where the sun and the moon and the other planets reside. It's outer space. That's the second heaven. And its nature is such that we can't just fly there. The birds can't just fly there. We can't just go there without being in, you know, a controlled space shuttle and survive. That's the second heaven. It's a second space. The home of the celestial, or should we call it terrestrial, bodies. And then there's a third heaven. It's talked about in Hebrews 9. When it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. There, this third heaven is talking about the throne room of God. And so there's three heavens: the air we breathe, outer space, and the throne room of God. Sometimes, depending on the context of the scriptures, the word firmament doesn't refer to any of these places. The word firmament is used a number of times in Ezekiel chapter 1. And those of you familiar with your Bible, you remember this strange vision that Ezekiel has of these wheels and how they're all spinning and such. And it talks about the firmament above them and below them. It's just simply talking about the space above them or the space below them. And so, simply put, that's all a firmament is. It's a space. It's a space. And so, if we're answering the question, what is a firmament or what is this firmament? It, simply put, is a space. It's not a vacuum, because within a vacuum there's nothing, but it's a space. And notice what the purpose was for this firmament. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So what was the purpose? Again, simply put, the purpose of the firmament was to divide the waters. And you'll recall back in verse number 2 of the chapter, it said that God moved upon the face of the waters. The entire surface of the earth appears to have been covered by water. I was reading this afternoon in one of Henry Morris's books, and he stated that if the earth was entirely flat, was completely flat, no valleys and no mountains, that the surface of the earth would be covered by 1.75 miles of water. Think about it. That's a lot of water. That's why we're called the water planet. As the earth is today, 2/3 of its surface is covered by water. And we've also talked about how that's significant. If that wasn't the case, the planet would become so hot that all life would cease to exist, because the water absorbs the heat from the sun. And what I'm going to talk about mostly tonight is one theory about how the earth was prior to the flood. And this particular theory suggests that what is referred to here in our text is a water canopy around the earth. But even in the first heaven, there is somewhat of a water canopy. There's a great deal of water right now in the firmament, and it's in the form of clouds. And from what Dr. Henry Morris says, that even the water that's, you know, in the firmament today could comprise of really a 2-inch thickness of water in our atmosphere, protecting us from the harmful rays of the sun. But again, this is a much different type of water canopy than many of us theorize exists here prior to the time of the flood. Let me read to you, though, one New Testament verse to highlight something to you. This is in 2 Peter 3:6. In 2 Peter 3:6, it says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." I read that verse for one reason, and that's to say this: the earth that we live on today is much, much different than the earth that Adam and Eve lived on, and their sons lived on, and Noah's sons lived on, because the earth drastically changed after the flood of Noah's day. The earth that then was, it perished, and it was gone. And what we see around us today is a much, much different earth. And notice again in our text, it says that the firmament divided the waters under the space that divided the waters under the firmament from those above the firmament. Now, if you read old commentaries about this, they suggest that this is simply a reference to clouds, that is, the waters above the firmament. But it doesn't say that there were waters in the firmament. It says that they were above the firmament. Okay? And so that, to me, there's a distinction there. And when we begin to take the Bible literally, we find that it all makes perfect sense, both spiritually and scientifically. In addition, the climate here before the flood, we understand to be much, much different than that after the flood. In chapter 2, in verse 5 of Genesis, it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." Notice that. It had not rained. There was no such thing as rain. It says in verse 6, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That's talking about a much different environment than we find ourselves in today. Well, why was it? And Ian, recall this. After the flood, God sent a sign to Noah and his family, indicating that he would never judge the earth again in this manner. And what was that sign? It was the rainbow. Why wasn't there a rainbow before? I mean, the rainbows we see today, you know, it's just the sun's rays shining off of the moisture in the air, right? And it reflects that light and makes a pretty color. Why didn't we have that before the flood? It's because the earth was much different before the flood. Surely we have got to understand that when we see people living to be 900 years old in the book of Genesis. Is that just some fable, some myth, some made-up story? Or could it be that conditions were so different on the earth before the flood that it allowed mankind to live longer? I suggest to you that is the case. That the genetic gene pool of mankind was much more superior because, like I said, we live by the second law of thermodynamics. This human race is getting worse and worse, not better and better. We're having more and more genetic defects, not less and less. And so the genetic code was much more superior in Adam and Eve and Noah's day. But not only that, the conditions on the earth were much different. And I believe they were much different in due primarily to this water canopy that existed around the earth. Now, exactly how big this water canopy is, I don't know. And please also understand, this is just a theory of mine and a theory of many creation scientists. And all theories ought to be tested. And this theory has been tested through a number of different studies. And there are certain difficulties, you know, that you find with the theory, and there's a lot of things to be worked through. But according to all the studies that have been done, this is a workable theory. That there could very possibly have been a water canopy around the earth prior to Noah's flood. And this water canopy would have done a number of things. It would have served as a global greenhouse for the entire earth. It would make the temperatures uniform across the entire surface of the earth. Again, what do they do when they want plants to grow quickly and bountifully? You know, they stick them in a greenhouse. And what's that greenhouse do? It changes the rays of the sun. I don't know exactly what it does, but it makes it warm in the greenhouse, right? It causes a lot of condensation in the greenhouse, so there's a lot of moisture. And under those conditions, plant life flourishes. And I truly believe that there in the Garden of Eden, up until the time of Noah's flood or the flood during Noah's day, that the surface of the earth was covered in lush vegetation. By the way, this water canopy would also have meant that there was no or very little air circulation on the earth. So you would have had no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no storms, you would have had no rain either. Because it's the winds that cause the rain. So there would have been no rain. But that wasn't a problem because, as it said, there was a mist. Perhaps that mist came up through the earth's surface, or perhaps it was that condensation that was created by the water canopy. But again, this water canopy would have done a number of things. Again, as I said, it would have kept the temperatures pretty much uniform. There would have been no storms, no hurricanes, no rain. The humidities would have been pretty constant as well, which would have helped create the condensation. The ultraviolet radiations from the sun would have been limited or done away with altogether. And we understand that the rays of the sun are one of the most harmful things to the human body today. But that water canopy would have kept those rays out of the earth's atmosphere. And maybe as a result, we would have lived an extended period of time. One of the things I tried to do a little research into is atmospheric or barometric pressure and how that would have been different in Adam and Eve's day in comparison to our day. Because a lot of people believe that the barometric pressure and I think that is somewhat synonymous with the atmospheric pressure would have been greatly increased due to this water canopy. And the oxygen content upon the earth would also have been greatly increased. And again, I'm not a medical doctor, but again, in reading, there have been studies to try to determine, you know, what effects this would have had on mankind. And there are some people who are actually placed into a hypobaric, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it has to do, again, with the barometric pressure, so a high barometric pressure chamber. And they're placed in that chamber. Sometimes people are placed in a high oxygen concentration chamber, and it's conducive to healing. I mean, the human body's already amazing, if you ask me. It heals itself. I gave you the illustration a few weeks back. You know, on these sci-fi movies, you know, they sometimes, you know, have these races of people or a special created human being and you know, and you cut their arm, you know, halfway through and you watch them, it just heals itself. Just like that. And we think, oh, that's amazing. It just healed itself in a matter of seconds. Well, you know what? It's just amazing. Our bodies just do it a little bit slower, but you know, you can cut yourself and 2 weeks from now, if you're young, there's going to be no indication whatsoever that you cut yourself there on your arm or your leg or wherever it was. It's amazing. We just think if those effects were heightened. Matter of fact, they've put, there was one study Henry Morris mentioned in his book about putting elderly people in a hyperbaric pressure chamber. And they noticed they had an increased memory, increased energy, and increased zest, whatever that is. They're like, I'm full of life. I'm young again. And you know what? You can bring these things up to evolutionary scientists, and you know what they'll say? Oh, you're just a religious nut. Hello? We're talking about facts. We're talking about black and white. We're talking about science. Do we have a bias? Yeah, I have a bias. Most people do. I believe God. And if someone gives me evidence that suggests that something that the Bible says is not true, you know what, I'm not just going to embrace it and throw my Bible away. I'm going to assume they're wrong and allow people to put their evidence to scientific tests. And I'm confident that they'll discover that the individual was wrong. Believe it or not, there have been many examples brought forth to say, here's the missing link.
Nebraska man. Nebraska man is one. Piltdown man is another. Here are these two examples. We're saying here's the missing link between animal and men. They were taught in textbooks in public school systems, only to find out years later that they were hoaxes. That someone took a file and shaved down a tooth, buried it, and went and found it a couple years later so that it would look to have deteriorated. It was all a hoax. And it was in textbooks. And yet those two examples were some of the biggest evidences used in support of the theory of evolution. You could say it was their foundation to get their foot in the door, and it was all a pack of lies. And so, yeah, I'm a little skeptical when they come up with their next missing link. But they act like we're the ones that are contrary to science. And these evolutionary-minded people, oh, they're the scientific ones. Oh, no, they're not. Just be here next week. I'll share with you a number of quotes from these supposed scientists who are so unbiased, and they're anything but. They're just as biased as I am. It's just I admit it. I just don't believe that the Bible and science contradict. You see, God that created the universe wrote this book. By the way, something I never thought about, I read about today. You got some of these great big old dinosaurs that supposedly could fly. Like a pterodactyl. Isn't that the flying dinosaur? I mean, this was a big dinosaur. People were like, how in the world did this thing ever get up in the air? Yeah, that's a good question. Some people suppose that maybe because the conditions were so different on the earth before the flood, it allowed them. And by the way, maybe the conditions changed so much after the flood that the dinosaurs could no longer tolerate it and they went extinct. Just a theory, but certainly a theory that's worth looking into. They've already found footprints of dinosaurs alongside of footprints of men, so obviously the two coexisted together. If men lived to be 900 years old, how long did reptiles live to be? And reptiles never stopped growing, so dinosaurs would have been massive. So again, what was the firmament's purpose? To divide the waters under the firmament, the seas, the oceans, the rivers, from the waters above the firmament. It's as if God took those two waters and He separated them. Some people say, well then, what happened to all those waters? Well, in the book of Genesis here, in chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the deep broken up. Okay, here's where all the waters came from for the flood. The fountains of the deep, these reservoirs under the earth. They, you know, kind of like Yellowstone National Park. Whew. Up came the steam, the water. The water was coming from below. But then it says, and the windows of heaven were opened. Remember, it had never rained. It was the mist that watered the earth. But now all of a sudden, there was waters coming from the heaven. Well, they came from the water canopy. How it collapsed, I don't know. Just a theory. But it collapsed, and so the waters came up from underneath, and they came from above, and they covered the entire surface of the earth. And then people said, well, what happened to those waters? Well, the earth's surface was also reshaped during the flood, because it wasn't just those reservoirs of water that were gushing upward. There was also all of this volcanic activity, and the surface of the earth, we understand, was greatly changed. And now there were high mountains. Now there were low valleys. And the depths of the seas according to the Bible, greatly expanded. So that these waters... Matter of fact, Henry Morris suggested that maybe the earth is still reaping the consequences of the receding waters of the flood. The Bible speaks of the area of the Middle East being lush with vegetation and trees and such. But you know, most of it anymore is just the desert. Matter of fact, the deserts themselves are still expanding. And why is this? Is this still the consequences and the effects of the receding waters of the flood? Possibly. Possibly.
Some people have suggested that maybe this water canopy will be restored during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They base this on Psalm 148, and you can read that later when you have time. But again, what's a firmament? It's a space. What was its purpose? To divide the waters from above the firmament from those below it. And this would have created much different conditions on the surface of the earth than we see today, which would help us to understand why men lived so long, why the dinosaurs are extinct, how the total surface of the earth could be covered in water. It also explains all the fossil fuels, because in order to have fossil fuels, you would have to have large amounts of vegetation coming under a severe pressures during very quick periods of time. And it's compressing all that vegetation quickly, putting it under great and tremendous pressure that created all the fossil fuel deposits. At least that's a theory. So don't let anybody tell you that the Bible is not scientific. When you take the Bible literally, everything makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense to me. Again, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a medical doctor. I don't understand all of those things. I mean, I'm a preacher. I know the Bible. And I believe the Bible. And I've given 17 years of my life to studying and understanding and preaching the Bible. And though I'm biased, I try to look at things objectively. I don't want to be ignorant. I mean, there have been believers with good intentions in the past that thought that the earth was flat, because the Bible speaks of the four corners. Well, God never intended them to understand it in that way. He also said that the earth was a circle. They must have missed that passage. And there may be some things I'm missing. But I doubt any of those things would make the Bible irrelevant. But since we're on the subject of water, let me just close with this. I'll turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter number 4. Here is Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. She came to draw water, and Jesus was there without his disciples. And as he asks for her a drink and they begin to have this discourse, Jesus answers her at one point in verse number 10 and says, "If thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." The thing that makes the earth so unique from every other planet in the universe is water. By the way, why you think so many evolutionary-minded people are so eager to find life or water or a worm on some other planet? Because they think it will somehow disprove the Bible, and I don't know that that's the case. But you know, maybe the fact that they can't seem to find anything on these planets in the way of life, maybe it indicates that what the Bible says about the earth and God is true. And that God made this earth to be inhabited. He didn't make the stars to be inhabited. He didn't make the sun to be inhabited. They were given as lights for us on earth. But what makes this planet different is water. Because you can't have life without water. Our bodies are, what, 92% water. We have to have water to live physically. Well, here it speaks of living water. And it's not talking about H2O. It's talking about eternal life in Jesus Christ. He is the source of spiritual life. He that hath the Son, the Bible says, hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you have the Son? Is he your Savior? Have you received him as your Savior? John chapter 1, we talked about this at the nursing home this afternoon, says, to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you know I'm a child of God today? I wasn't born into this world that way. I was born into this world a sinner, condemned because I have broken God's commandments. But you know, the preacher told me that I was a sinner and that Jesus died for me. And that if I would put my trust in what he had done for me, he would forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven. And by the way, he'd also start transforming my life. And that's what happened. And to anyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God will give new life. He'll birth them into his family, forgive them of all of their sins, and begin to make them into a better person for his glory. Jesus is life. He's so much more. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. And he's the living water. And if you're going to have spiritual life, it's only going to come through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this evening. And Lord, I pray that some of the things that we have discussed surrounding Genesis chapter 1 will make sense to everyone. Lord, I pray that they would spark further study and research from each of us that we might understand these things better. Lord, when we consider the fact that you created the heaven and the earth, Lord, we are bound to want to study this creation and find evidences for you everywhere. Lord, I think of the man, Brother Thurman, mentioned a few weeks ago, George Washington Carver, I think it was. Here he is called a great inventor, but his own testimony is that he simply was a meditator. He looked at the truths of the Word of God, knowing that you had given us all things richly to enjoy. And so he thought to himself, what might you have us use this particular thing for? And as a result, Lord, we have peanut butter and so much more today. And so, Lord, we're thankful for those in the past who simply believed you. And, Lord, accomplished much as they did. Lord, might we truly believe you as well. Believe you when you say that there's no other way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. And believe you when you say in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. May we have confidence, faith, in what you've said in your word. Lord, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, help them to find new life in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, just encourage us in our faith, edify us in our faith, and build us up. Lord, like our memory verse says this month, might we be able, through sound doctrine, to convince the gainsayers. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.
And let's turn to hymn number 387. 387. Have thine own way, Lord.